the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Book of Proverbs, chapter 1. I didn't quite finish my series on Isaiah 52 and 53, which is the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension to heaven, and reward from the Father for his perfect work of salvation. I finished most of it and the main thoughts of it, but this week I wanted to move to begin a new series. It may be a short series or a long series, I don't know yet, on the book of Proverbs. There are times when we've read through the book of Proverbs in our scripture reading as a congregation. We may do that again. And I have preached at times on different parts of Proverbs. But I really have not given you an overview of the book and the basic teachings of it. And I feel that this is the time to do it. We have studied many wonderful things in Isaiah 52 and 53 about the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sins in his body on the tree. He was despised and rejected of men, and we esteemed him not, it says. We did not honor him as he should be honored when he came. And of course, that's the perspective of future Jewish believers who look back and see their hard-heartedness when he came, by way of prophecy. But now they see that he bore our sins in his body on the tree, that God's justice was satisfied by his perfect life offered as an atoning sacrifice to intercede for us in God, just as the old priest, Old Testament priest, did on the Day of Atonement. And that those who trust in him alone for their righteousness, for their salvation, are accepted by God and forgiven and adopted as his children forever. Therefore, having been justified once for all, it says in Romans 5:1, the verb there means once for all time in the future. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are depending on him alone have God's faithfulness as their hope, not their faithfulness. However, believing in such a great Savior brings the question, how then shall we live? And the Lord Jesus Christ said over and over in the Gospels, and so did his apostles, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, if you abide in my words, and my words abide in you, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He calls his followers, his redeemed children and disciples, to look to his words, to look to his teachings, and live in them. Abide, remain is that word, in them. To think about them, to understand them and learn them, that you may be able to live by them as you walk in this world. Now, the book of Proverbs is part of that word. And to neglect it is to neglect the word of God and his teachings in how he would have us to live. Let's begin reading in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive or the simple, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. Let's pray together. Help us, Father, to understand the meaning of the book of Proverbs and its importance in our life, to live for your glory and for the honor of your Son who has saved us. Help us this morning to understand the giving, the meaning, the purpose of the book of Proverbs and how we should respond to it. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to introduce the book of Proverbs to you today. In the Old Testament, a proverb comes from the word mashal. And that word means a self-evident truth in a short space, a pithy saying, a truth that is given in a compact way that's easy to remember, easy to memorize, and to think about as you go in the world. In the New Testament, that figure or that mashal was expanded in the form of parables. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing in those parables. He was giving a short story in a short space to teach a truth that would be easy to remember, to memorize, and to go with you as you live in this world. When Jesus was a little boy, Joseph and Mary taught him the book of Proverbs. Like all Jewish children, he was taught it by his parents and when he went down to the synagogue school to learn the Word of God, to learn how to read and write. He probably memorized the entire book, which was the custom. And not only that, he perfectly followed the wisdom of all the proverbs in his teaching and lived the life of a perfectly wise child and man according to the Proverbs. He fulfilled the Proverbs. He never departed from what Joseph and Mary taught him from the Word of God, even in manhood. And this is what Luke meant when he said of Jesus after interviewing Mary and writing the first two chapters of Luke. Luke 2:40. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Luke 2:52, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. In the context, that word wisdom is referring to the Old Testament teachings in his understanding and how he lived them out in his life, including the book of Proverbs. And so the Lord Jesus Christ lived in his life perfectly every proverb. He understood everyone perfectly. He thought according to the proverbs in his thinking. And when a proverb called a believer to action in some way, he obeyed the proverbs. And therefore, they are to be part of our teaching. He said in Matthew 12:42 to his disciples, "The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon." That's the queen of Sheba. "And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." The Lord Jesus Christ is not only the wisdom of the Old Testament, but the greater wisdom of the New Testament fulfilled. And Paul the Apostle wrote his letter to the Colossians while he was in jail, and he was fearful for them. He saw that they had been faithful. He encouraged them, but there were many coming around to teach wrong doctrine and false philosophies. And so in the first chapter, he said, "We proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." Here he explains that the fulfillment of wisdom is in Jesus Christ himself and in knowing him. And his whole goal, the goal of his life and everything he did, was to bring every person complete in Christ that he came across, particularly those who had believed, that they would understand fully the wisdom of God in Christ and live according to it. And so he continued in chapter 2 of Colossians, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You see, if you really believe who Jesus Christ is, God the Son, brought into human flesh to reveal God to man, so that he could say to his disciples, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father," then everything that he was and said and taught is the incarnate wisdom and knowledge of God. To know all the things of the world and not to know Christ is ignorance. But to know him and understand the wisdom, the knowledge of God, the salvation of sinners, how to live a holy life, to know him is to have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You can't purchase that with gold and silver. You can't build a big house and say, "I am wise." There is a way to attain to wisdom in the soul of man that can only come through Jesus Christ, made right with God through his blood and righteousness. We bow to him as our king and prophet and priest, and we learn wisdom from God. And he himself is wisdom incarnate. This means that we have to study the Old Testament book of Proverbs to understand fully what he was like as a person on earth. We have pictures of him in the Gospels, the four Gospels, things he said and things he did. And sometimes we have glimpses into how he thought, because he reveals those things, but if we really want to know his moral character, how he thought about life when he met other people, how he decided what to say and what to do, we have to look at the book of Proverbs and understand that this wisdom of God that was given to Solomon by God as a gift worked its way out in the mind and the life and words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The more we understand Proverbs, the more we understand him. And the more we love him, the more we will want to live like the Proverbs. For in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So what I want to do this morning is just begin a look at this book of Proverbs and introduce it to you. Try to explain the overall purpose of the book, and if we have time, how you should respond to that book this morning as you sit here. I have a mischievous streak, and believe it or not, I have humor. I just try not to show it because a lot of it would not be good. But this morning I was talking with some of the young people, and I looked at them and I said, "I'm preaching this sermon for you this morning." And one of the responses was, what does that mean? And I said, there lies a guilty conscience. And it's true, this sermon is for you young people and also for you adults. So it's really for everyone. And I do that in all my sermons. I never single out an individual, but try to think of everyone. But we're studying Proverbs because we all need it. So let me introduce you to the book of Proverbs, first to the author and the form of the book. It says in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And we know that Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs, hundreds of psalms and songs and other writings. But there are only about 1,000 of those 3,000 Proverbs in the book of Proverbs. So when he began collecting them, he selected certain portions of his Proverbs, and when the men of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, found a lot of the Proverbs of Solomon, they collected a certain amount and put in here to form the book of Proverbs, the Proverbs of Solomon. God gave to Solomon the gift of divine wisdom. He asked for wisdom from God, and God gave it to him in a specific way. Wisdom to make judgments between men, he asked for. And so God gave him this gift of wisdom to make judgments between men. Who is telling the truth and who is not? Who is righteous and who is wicked? And he carried out this wisdom in his judgments as king upon the people of Israel, and taught his judges how to carry out this wisdom in their judgments of people at the gate. Buying a piece of property, suing another person, making a judgment in business deals, and all of these kinds of things, a very practical gift of wisdom. The sad thing is, Solomon did not live by wisdom in his life. You can read the history of Solomon, which we've just preached through on Sunday evenings not too long ago. We see the son of David having great gifts, and administrative gifts and wise gifts in how to manage men and build wealth and safety for the kingdom, but his life was a wreck. He gathered thousands of wives to himself from the nations, not one from Israel. And those wives turned him against the God of Israel to worship false gods. So his life was a wreck. His family was a wreck. And yet, when he wrote Ecclesiastes at the end of his life to explain his spiritual journey, after saying that I built buildings and that was vanity or useless, worthless, I learned knowledge of science and animals, that was worthless. I studied humor to try to be happy, that was worthless. I performed great works, that was worthless. I accumulated wealth, that was worthless. On and on he goes through what was worthless, that when you die, somebody else possesses everything you did, so it doesn't matter. It took his whole life to figure that out. And these are the last words he wrote in Ecclesiastes 12. The conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. A life of wealth, of pleasure, famous, successful. And it took his whole life to figure out that all that pursuit of things of this world and reputation in the world and giving himself to all the pleasures a king can give himself to was worthless. And what really mattered for man on earth, every person this applies to, is to fear God and keep his commandments, to know God, to respect God, to love God, to be restored to God through the only Savior he has appointed, Jesus Christ, and to live your life each day with God's commandments on your mind and your heart, to live in faithfulness and obedience to God. That's all that matters. Matters more than your career, your success, your possessions, whether people like you or not, whether a certain person loves you and treats you right or not. What matters is that we, as Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So even though Solomon did not live a righteous life for most of his life, still, God in his patience and mercy inspired him with wisdom. And when he thought of judgments and wisdom to write down and to implement in his kingdom, God guided him by the Holy Spirit. And the only thing I can say is that God uses crooked sticks to draw straight lines. And he still does today, at least all of us sitting here. And King Solomon, in spite of his rebellion and stubbornness and ignorance and sin, under the almighty power of God's Holy Spirit, when he wrote the inspired words of God. This means that behind every proverb in the book of Proverbs is the mind of God guiding the author Solomon to write what is absolutely true in spite of the faultiness of his life. And that really is the miracle of inspiration of the Bible anyway. The Holy Spirit has given us Proverbs. Jesus studied Proverbs. Jesus lived Proverbs. Everything he taught was in the boundaries and corresponding to the truths of Proverbs, and violated not one of them in anything he ever said. Because God's mind is perfectly consistent in all the scriptures that he wrote through different authors and at different times. His mind, by the Holy Spirit, inspired the same consistent truth in all places. And so the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to study Proverbs. And he wants you to live according to Proverbs, because it is the inspired word of God for you. Proverbs is divided, secondly, into five sections. And they include the Proverbs of Solomon, a king named Agar, and a king named Lemuel. And we don't know who those two kings are, but it really doesn't matter, because they were gathered in to the book of Proverbs as inspired of God and added to Solomon's Proverbs to complete the book. And we have the testimony of Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And he means there Lois and Eunice, his mother and grandmother, who were Jewish believers. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, that's the Old Testament, which is able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Old Testament is able to lead you to salvation by faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, all the Old Testament, is inspired or God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So Paul tells Timothy in the last letter he ever wrote, knowing he was about to die, that this young pastor in Ephesus needed to teach the whole counsel of God to the people, that he was to continue in the things he had learned from Lois and Eunice, which was the Old Testament, including the book of Proverbs, and that he was to continue in those things for himself and then to teach them to others. Because all Scripture is God-breathed. And all Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for training in righteousness. That Timothy may become the man of God he needs to be and teach others what they need to hear. So for me not to teach Proverbs to you would be to neglect my responsibility. And for you to neglect Proverbs is to diminish your understanding of God's word and how to live as a Christian today under the gospel of Christ. It's that important. That means that every age needs to learn Proverbs. It is not just for children, which is sort of the urban legend that's going around today. You got to raise your children, teach them the Proverbs. You quit, your children grow up and you kind of quit studying the Proverbs. That's not it. Proverbs is for children, it is for youth, and it is for adults. It means parents are to teach their children the Proverbs as part of their responsibility at home. Now, Proverbs, as I said, is divided into five chapters. Chapters 1 through 9 is Solomon teaching his sons primarily. And certainly there are applications to daughters, any children. But mainly his sons, including Rehoboam, who became king after him. You remember what happened to Rehoboam after Solomon died? The people of Israel came to Solomon and they said, Solomon was hard on us, Rehoboam. And we're asking that you relax your hard oppression and hard labor that you've given us. Rehoboam said, I'll get back to you in 3 days. So Rehoboam went to the elders of the government who had been taught the book of Proverbs by Solomon and his wisdom. And those elders said to Solomon, it would be good for you to relax your restrictions and oppression of Israel. And if you do this, they will follow you all their days. And that was the kind of inspired counsel that he should have followed. But what did he do? The Bible says that he turned to his peers, his young men that were his age. And he told them, the people of Israel have come and they've asked me to relax my father's oppression upon them in the north. What do you think I should do? And they said, you need to crack down on them and prove to them that your little finger is as thick as your father's thigh. And oppress them and show them that you're a man. And so out of pride and rejecting the kind of counsel that Proverbs gave to the elders of Israel, Rehoboam turned away from the teachings of Proverbs and turned to his peers who were as ignorant as he was and asked them for advice. And the result was that Israel rebelled against Rehoboam and the kingdom was divided. That's a direct result of ignoring the word of God. Deaths came from it. People lost their lives and homes and children because that young man was too prideful to submit to the word of God in his life and listen to counsel of older, wiser people that understand some things of God he doesn't. But he found a few people his own age that lacked wisdom, that agreed with him, or gave him bad advice. And instead of trusting in God and submitting to his father's proverbs, he listened to them. And as a result, brought war and destruction for hundreds of years to the people of Israel. That's how important Proverbs is. First 9 chapters to a young man, Rehoboam. And then chapters 10:1 through 22:16 is the collection of the heart of Solomon's Proverbs. And then chapter 22:17 through 24:34 is determined by some commentators to be Solomon's overall education program for his court. for his leaders to teach them how to administer his kingdom, how to make judgments, and how to live in their own lives. This isn't just for children. It's about all ages learning how God wants us to live with men, how to discern what is true and what is false, what is righteous and what is wicked. And if you have a heart that really wants to live for God, to learn how to live for him in this world. Chapters 25 through 29 are the proverbs that King Hezekiah's men found in the palace and added to the book of Proverbs, the Proverbs of Solomon. And then chapters 30 and 31 are the proverbs of King Lemuel and King Agar. And they all were gathered together as inspired words of God and added to the canon of Old Testament scripture. And as a result, the Lord Jesus Christ over and over confessed that he believed it all, he lived it all, and lived it so perfectly that he was qualified to go to the cross as a perfectly obedient man to make atonement for many as a man who is God. So have you studied Proverbs? If all the Proverbs are words of God, if they're the wisdom of God to live by, if they are not ceremonial laws or laws of judgment, if they are laws for the personal believer to live by, you and I need to be studying them. Billy Graham's devotional back when he was very young and starting out was this. It's what actually my wife Debbie has followed for years, and I follow periodically. Read a chapter of Proverbs a day, 5 Psalms a day. In 1 month's time, you've read through the Psalms and the Proverbs. Then start over. In 1 month, you can read through the book of Proverbs a chapter at a time. You can read through the book of Psalms to teach you how to pray. And as you do that over and over, God instills in your mind the life of worship and thanksgiving and prayer of the Psalms, and the wisdom of how to think about life and how to behave in life in the Proverbs. And then you might take a break and read through the Gospel of John and read how the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified upon the tree for our failure to keep the Proverbs, for our failure to obey God's commandments, and find the great love of his heart to die for sinners that they may learn to live his ways. And your heart will be lifted up to give attention to the Proverbs. To walk as Jesus walked is to walk the paths of Proverbs. The second thing mainly I want to mention this morning is the purpose of Proverbs. If you'll turn to Proverbs 1 again, Solomon tells us in the very beginning what is the purpose of the whole book of Proverbs, of all of his Proverbs. Proverbs 1, verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple or naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. To the adult, that is to the wise man, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. And to a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The purpose of this book is to know wisdom. Not just to know it intellectually, where you can memorize the Proverbs and quote them back. Or if someone says, you know where there's a proverb on friendship? Yeah, I think it's over here. That's not what we're talking about. The word know means to know intimately, to have it become a part of your thinking, to know Proverbs, to know wisdom, to know instruction, understanding, wise behavior, righteousness. The book is written for the reader and the hearer to apply in their life, in the way they think. When they think one way, and Proverbs says, no, you need to think that way, they reject their own thinking and turn to the thinking of God in Proverbs. You may think in your own mind that this person over here is wise and good. And so you listen to them. And you take their advice and you follow it. But then as you read in the book of Proverbs, you start to see that the characteristics of that person you thought was wise actually are the description of the fool in Proverbs. That God describes who is the wise man and who is the fool. And because you have not let your mind be governed by how God thinks in the Proverbs, you're going to follow the bad advice of a fool who thinks he's wise, for every fool thinks he's wise in his own eyes. But you have not had the discernment, the knowledge, to be able to make judgment according to the way God thinks. Because Proverbs has not been something to govern your thinking and to teach you how to think after God's manner. All of the words of Proverbs have the idea of knowing, of experiencing, of applying God's truth, not just knowing head knowledge, but heart knowledge and behavior. The second thing you notice about Proverbs is who they're for. And it says in verse 2, or verse 4, that they're for the naive or the simple. And that word is used throughout the scripture for the person. It's not regarding age necessarily. It's the person who just doesn't understand God's truth and is simple. That is, they're not really thinking clearly. They're not evaluating the way God thinks. Immature. A person who is naive. They don't know how to decide who to trust and who not to trust. What is right and wrong behavior. They're naive. And so the Proverbs, first of all, in verse 4, is for the naive. Those who need to learn God's ways. And that is really all of us here. Now, I'm not calling you ignorant, but all of us are ignorant to some degree. I don't think anyone here perfectly understands all of God's truth, including me. We have a lot to learn. And sometimes when we've learned something, we forget it later and have to relearn it again. And so the Proverbs are meant for people who need to learn, who need to grow. It's even for the wise man, it says in verse 5. Again, I'm saying this because a lot of people think Proverbs is just for children. And even some young people might throw away the book of Proverbs or not read it and think, well, that's what, you know, that's for kids. That's for children to learn how to grow up. Actually, the book of Proverbs is where a wise man, one who is already wise, will hear and learn and increase in learning. So there's really never a time when you can put Proverbs on the shelf and say, well, I know that book. I know how God thinks. I know what to do. That's called pride. For there is only one who is omniscient and knows all things. And it is only the Holy Spirit that can illumine your mind to understand what God has written. And it is His will that we learn these things at the rate that He's ordained in our hearts and minds. But He calls us to open His Word, to read His book, to hear His words, to let them change our thinking, to be affected by the way God thinks, so that we'll think differently about the way we live. But the book of Proverbs does speak to young people in verse 4. To the youth, knowledge and discretion. Now I want to take just a minute and talk about the word youth. As I said, there's a lot of misunderstanding about the book of Proverbs, that it's just for children or just for young people that are basically in high school, and then when they get out of high school, it's really not for them anymore because they're full grown. That is not true biblically. That's not what this says. The word youth that's used here is sometimes in the Old Testament talking about a small child that needs to be cared for and taught as they're raised. But most of the time, the word youth in the Old Testament is talking about young men and women who are not yet married. In Israel, you could not go to war until you were 20 years old. But the word youth is used of unmarried warriors that were over 20 years old that had not established their own home. Those young men needed to learn knowledge and discretion and understanding. A youth might be a young woman who is not yet married, who is called to be subject to her new husband in all things as to the Lord. But an age is not attached to it. It is to give wisdom to young men and women while they're being taught by their parents before marriage, and then to follow the same things their parents taught them while they're married till they die. God's truth doesn't change because we change age. And God's wisdom doesn't change because we think we have better wisdom. And this book is designed to instill in the minds of the naive and the youth and even the wise man the truths of God that affect the way we think about the world, about ourselves, about others, and how to live in this world. It is absolutely necessary to understand and to put Proverbs into your mind, to learn the inspired, God, Holy Spirit inspired words of how God thinks. Let me mention one other thing to the unmarried youth. There's a great temptation as you grow up and go to war and prepare to be married and many things of that nature. There's a great tendency to shift your source of counsel from parents to peers. But the book of Proverbs is extremely clear all the way through it that children of fathers and mothers of every age are called to listen to their parents' counsel. And insofar as their parents' counsel follows the truth of God and His Word, to obey it. There never comes a time as a young man or a young woman when your parents have taught you the truth of God and how to live in this world and how to think about making decisions according to God's will. There never comes a time where you can throw off the teachings that God has sovereignly given you through your parents and just walk away and say, well, I'm going to ask my peers. Let me give you an instance. Proverbs 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Not only hear your father's instruction, but never forsake your mother's teaching. Now, the assumption here in all of Proverbs is that your parents are teaching you about living for God and according to His Word. We're not talking here about parents who are teaching you to sin are teaching you to disobey God, but we're talking about parents that are trying to teach you the Word of God. Do not forsake that mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. And then he says in verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Now here's what has shifted. Your parents have been given to you to teach you the truth of God and how to live in this world and acquire wisdom. And they're supposed to use Proverbs to teach you. And he says that if that's happening, never forsake the teaching of your father and mother, even if sinners entice you. Other people come along and say, don't listen to your father. My parents are stupid, aren't yours? That person is coming alongside you as an instrument of the evil one to destroy your life by calling you to reject your parents and follow their counsel. That's a sin against God. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to die for such sins because they're so evil before God. For God has given an order in this universe, and that is, he has determined who our father and mother would be. Some of us had good fathers and mothers, some of us had bad fathers and mothers. In Proverbs, he's talking about those parents that are trying to teach you about the righteousness of God, how to live for God in this world. And insofar as they have done that and are doing that, we are obligated by God to hear their counsel, and if it is biblical, to follow it and to choose them for our first source of understanding and wisdom above any other person in the world. Friends, cousins, co-workers, we are to listen to our parents. Now, to be honest, my parents never taught me Proverbs. In my memory, I don't remember them ever opening the Bible with me. They took me to church, and I heard about the Ten Commandments, and I heard about Jesus Christ. And so, as far as teaching me from the Scriptures, they didn't do it. But I loved them, and they took me to church. And they read their Bible on their own, but that church never taught them to teach their children. But there are some things that I learned from watching my parents that it would be a sin for me to forsake today. My daddy was kind to all. He thought before he spoke. He loved me and tried to spend time with me fishing and golfing, even though he did not know how to tell me about the Lord. And I love him for that, because he showed me the side of a father who is kind and who makes time to try to be with his children and is patient in what he does with me. Those are biblical principles, and they've had an impact on my life that I cannot forsake. And there are other things that other pastors have taught me from the Word of God that I cannot forsake in my life and in my ministry. And what I'm simply saying is this. If God has brought truth in your life through your parents, you're obligated to follow it till you die. If it's been through your pastors, you're obligated to follow it till you die, if it's biblical. We are called by God to respond to his revelation. And that's really the final point this morning, skipping over a lot of stuff. A wise man will hear and increase learning in verse 5. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. There is never a time when we can quit learning as Christians God's word, that we can say, well, I know systematic theology. I understand what it says about God, man, sin, redemption, the church, assurance, the second coming, the judgment of the world. I understand all that. I've studied it. That kind of comment reveals a mind that has curiosity about religious things, but has not applied them to their heart in the way they live. For you cannot study enough to understand fully in this life even one attribute of God: His mercy, His wisdom, His justice, His kindness, His love. There never comes a time as Christians when we can quit studying the Word of God, quit learning. When we think that we've learned enough, we've done enough, we understand more than others, therefore, we can kind of relax about it. I've read that chapter before. Yeah, that's what it says. And you quit meditating on the Word of God and thinking about it so your thoughts are reformed by God's way of thinking. There never comes a time. There was not a moment on earth when our Lord Jesus Christ decided, I've done enough. I've done enough for God. I've done enough for man. I'm going to relax in heaven. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, God the Son is using His time to intercede with the Father. Don't fully understand this. For each and every one of His sheep, so that everything in their life is caused to work together for good. And it's this precious Savior who has such love that we learn about when we study the whole Word of God. For He thinks like this, and He wants us to think like Him. One final thing, or two final things about Proverbs that I skipped over, we'll come back to them. Every proverb in this book perfectly corresponds to and is founded upon one of the Ten Commandments. The law of God is the foundation of morality for God and all inspiration. And therefore, every word of God, every proverb, is founded upon working out the law of God. And the second thing that we'll come back to, perhaps, is that all the proverbs and living them out is based upon your faith in Christ. You can't become a wise man by saying, yeah, the proverbs are really wise, you know. Don't reject discipline and counsel, lest you be a fool. Anybody ought to learn those things. That's not what the Proverbs are about. The Proverbs are about Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. It's about trusting God. Trusting God more than how you were taught to think growing up. Trusting God more than how your friends think. Trusting God in how you want God to be instead of how He really is. Trusting God in His revealed truth to man. And bowing the knee to the Son of God, who was nailed to a tree for our salvation, whose love cannot be measured fully in this life till we see Him face to face, who has said to us, if you abide in My words and My words abide in you, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. If you really believe that, you will study the Proverbs as part of the Word of God to live by. And try to figure out how to teach them to your children, to give them wisdom before they get out into the world where there is none. The way of the transgressor is hard, says the Bible. Therefore, the best thing we can ever do for our children is to be blessed by God in following His word. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. That's what we want for you young people. But you have to learn God's wisdom for the blessings to come. Who are you going to listen to? The God who sent His Son to die on the cross for you, or others who have no understanding of the things of God?